that. We'll turn to Romans 15. Romans 15. We, as you know, are tracking a little bit ahead of our kids' Sunday school classes, and so they are finishing up their overview of Romans next week, and we are going to finish that up this week. There's a lot in Romans 15 and 16, so we're not going to cover all of it in detail. Obviously, we're going to focus in on one section that's kind of the theme of where our kids are going to focus as well, and that kind of wraps up the focus and theme of the letter itself. Next week, we will start a really brief overview of the book of Revelation. If you thought we were fast through the book of Romans, you ain't seen nothing yet. So, we're going to spend 4 weeks. We're not going to try to cover all of Revelation. We're going to do some selected parts of that that our kids will be doing as well for the remainder of our school year here. So Romans 15, we're going to pick up in verse 14, which is really after Paul winds up the main teaching flow of his letter. We saw last week, or Aaron taught last week. Appreciate his teaching while I was preaching last Sunday in chapter 14 about how we are to think about our own freedom and how we're to think about the liberty that is ours in Christ as it relates to others and giving consideration to others in regards to those things. And really that flows out of the theme that Paul has been developing of how we are to apply the gospel in practical life. If you remember back in chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," or because of the mercies of God, to live out the response to those mercies in practical life. And we've seen all kinds of ways that should be expressed. As you think about those chapters that, again, we flew over, got the 10,000 feet view of, what are some things that stand on your mind? When you think of, okay, because of God's mercies, therefore I should live this way, what comes to mind? Just briefly. Okay. Yeah, very others focused. As Christ was focused not on himself, but on us, we should be focused on others. And that's going to show up in all kinds of different ways. Other things?
Maybe in ways that show we're grateful.
Okay. Ways that show we're grateful for what Christ has done. Absolutely. Other things? Yeah.
I think it's being confident in your salvation.
Okay. Yeah, being confident in your salvation, having that security that is ours in Christ. Other things? Yeah, being set free from sin and from the weight of that and the power of that. Yeah, hope of glory. We look forward. Yeah, thankful obedience. Not a burden of obeying, not doing it because if we don't, this is going to happen to us, but joyfully obeying. You know, Paul develops those and more in this section from chapter 12 through really the middle of chapter 15. And then in chapter 15, he transitions from all of those applications to really his purpose in writing. And chapter 15, the second half, is focused on that. Chapter 16, if you look over at chapter 16, has a whole bunch of names. If you're like me, for a large part of your Christian life, you kind of felt like, hey, those are chapters you can kind of skip over because I don't know those people. There's a lot there as well, and it shows really Paul's heart for what he's been talking about of loving others and caring for others and serving others. And he mentions a ton of folks who are near and dear to him and who've been involved in his life and ministry. Obviously, we don't have time to go through all of those, and we're not really going to cover that as well this morning. But it does show the reality of this for Paul, that it's not just theoretical, hey, love others. This is how he lived, and this is the fruit of the gospel in his own life. But in chapter 15, verses 14 to 33, we're going to see Paul's ambition, why he did what he did, and how that affected his plans for the future. And on the one hand, Paul's ambition is unique to him in some sense. We're going to be reminded that he was called uniquely as the apostle to the Gentiles. Any of you called as the apostle to the Gentiles, like the second one? No, we're not. So in one sense, Paul's ambition is unique. And yet we'll see the same desire that dominated his passion is one that should be characteristic for us as well. But we also see how that ambition then fleshed itself out in Paul's plans. and how he approached thinking about the future. And so we're going to kind of trace those two themes together, both how we should think about the future from the example of Paul and in approaching that, but really the overall dominating passion or ambition for the gospel that shaped Paul and should shape us. And so we're going to see Paul's future plans were shaped by his desire for the proclamation of the gospel among those for whom Christ was not known, which started for Paul with his passion for the spread of the gospel. Pick up in verse 14 of chapter 5. He writes this. He says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Essentially, he's telling them, you guys are a really solid local congregation. You have knowledge, you are able to admonish one another, you have wisdom. And he's kind of setting that up as, so if that's the case, why did I need to write this letter to you? You guys are doing well. You have the truth of God and the spiritual maturity. But verse 15, "I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again." Paul says, and we've talked about this as we introduced the letter and we're reminded of it. Paul says, I wrote to you not so much things that you hadn't heard before, although he was clarifying and expounding on things, but I wrote to remind you again of the gospel. Why did Paul write to them? Well, he says, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And God had sovereignly plucked Paul out and said, you are going to be my chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You remember we saw that in Acts, our study earlier this year, for those of you that were here for that, that God had picked him. He was running the opposite direction. And God said, nope, you are going to be my chosen instrument. And you're going to be my chosen instrument, not primarily to your people, the Jews, who he was eminently qualified to dialogue with, but primarily to the Gentiles. He says he was given that role by grace, verse 16. He's the minister of Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I'm a priest. I'm the representative of God to the people, and I'm offering back the sacrifice of the Gentiles, of those who have come to Christ, those who are his. Therefore, verse 17, "In Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." He says, I boast not in myself, I boast in the things of Christ and of what he has accomplished through me. And he recounts that he has accomplished much through him, verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, with the result being that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. This is what drove Paul. He was called, radically transformed to proclaim the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. He had done so with power and boldness, the result being that many had come to Christ, offered back to God as a sacrifice, so that Paul, at this point in his ministry, notice what he could say at the end of verse 19, "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ in these areas." I put a map on the back of your handout there on the top. If you look, you can see Jerusalem over on the right-hand side. You see Illyricum there to the right of Italy in the area of Greece. Paul could say, "I have fully preached the gospel in those areas." Now, did that mean that Paul had spoken to every person in those areas about Jesus, do you think? Yeah, probably not. No, he hadn't done that. In fact, there were still areas in those regions that did not have churches, that there were people there who needed to hear the gospel. So why would Paul say that he had fully preached the gospel in those areas? Well, in Paul's mind, the gospel being preached in an area did not mean every single person in that area has heard the gospel. It meant that the gospel has been proclaimed there. There are churches established there so that the spread of the gospel will continue through the ministry of the local church. And if you look at that map there, you see yellow areas. This is a little later than this is around the time of the writing of this letter. But the yellow areas are areas where, at least to the extent that we're able, you can discern where the gospel had spread at those times. And so primarily you see it on the eastern half of the Roman Empire, also at Rome, where Paul would be writing this letter to believers there. And so the gospel had, the ministry of the gospel was concentrated in those areas. Paul had spent many days and months and journeys going about in those regions, proclaiming Christ and then strengthening the churches that were there. Paul says, that's where I find myself. And so I'm writing to remind you of these things, given this ministry that God has called me to and the fact that I have been faithful to that. So he says, I've faithfully, fully preached the gospel of Christ in these regions, verse 20, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. What was Paul's passion? What was Paul's ambition? He says, I aspired to this. This is what has characterized my ministry. I've been about preaching the gospel, not where Christ was already named, but in areas where he had not yet been heard, so that the Old Testament, Isaiah 52, would be fulfilled, that those who had no news of him would see, and those who had not heard shall understand. That's a text prophesying of the suffering servant, the Messiah who would come, and how those who had not known of him would come to know him. Paul says, that was my heart. I wanted to go somewhere where the gospel hadn't been proclaimed, proclaim the gospel there, see the church established there, and then move on to another location to see that continue. That was Paul's desire. And in fact, we'll see in just a minute that was a driving reason for Paul's desire to connect with the church at Rome. Paul wrote to them to strengthen and encourage them. He also wrote to them because he wanted to go on from them, to use them as a launching pad, if you look back at that map, to go west into the area of Spain. Do you see any yellow in Spain? No, at this point, the gospel hadn't spread that far in the Roman Empire. And Paul says, that's my heart. I see churches established here, the gospel spreading here. I want to go where it hasn't been named. I want to go and see the scriptures fulfilled, Gentiles who have not heard of Christ hear of him and respond to the gospel. That was Paul's desire. Now you say, okay, I get that. That was Paul, right? He was uniquely called to this role. This was God's instructions to him. He was plucked out of what he was doing to have that desire and ambition. Is that to be our desire and ambition? Are we to feel that same way as Paul, to say, well, hey, I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. I want to go proclaim the gospel where he hasn't been known. Well, on the one hand, certainly Paul was uniquely called and qualified for that ministry, right? He didn't write to the church at Rome and say, you bums, why are you hanging out at Rome? The gospel's already there. You guys need to hightail it to Spain and fulfill God's plan, did he? He could have said that. He could have said, hey, I'm not coming. You guys go do that. Get out of there. Go scatter and do that. He didn't do that. So he was not saying that every one of us has that same calling on our lives to say, wherever the gospel has already been proclaimed, we're leaving and we're finding a place where the gospel hasn't been named. But he does assume that every believer is going to share that desire for the gospel to be proclaimed where it hasn't been. You see the difference? It's not that all of us are called to be the one going and taking the gospel to those places as Paul was, but we all are called to share that passion and to have that heart. How do I know that? Well, we know it in the context of Romans 15 because Paul expected the Romans to share that desire. Look over at verse 24, he says, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. His assumption is you guys care about me making it to Spain so that the gospel will spread. So he's assuming all believers may not, they're not going to go with him necessarily, but they should care. We see this throughout Scripture that all believers are to have this kind of heart. The most familiar verse that expresses this is probably what? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Turn over there real quick. We studied this last year together. As we studied the book of Matthew, Matthew ends with Christ as king, preparing to ascend back to heaven. It says in verse 16 that the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain Jesus has designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. They recognized, you are the king, and we are bowing down and worshiping you. Now, it's likely that there were, as Tom even mentioned a couple weeks back, many of his disciples here gathered together in Galilee, not just the 11, but most of his Galilean disciples. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, Jesus left his disciples and the church with that charge, that wherever the gospel hasn't been known, we have a responsibility going to make disciples of all the nations, going to proclaim Christ. Why? Why do we care? Why don't we just say, hey, all the people I know and like live within like 50 miles of here, and so I don't really, why are we to care about others? Well, it's because we care about Christ, right? Because we have a passion for him. Christ says we are to love him, and because of our love for him, our zeal for him as king, we are to go and make other followers of him as well. But not just more followers. You see, if Paul's heart was simply that there were more people who believed in Jesus, he wouldn't have had to go anywhere because there were still plenty that he could have shared with. But it was not only more followers, but a diversity of followers and worshipers. That's the idea of Matthew 28, of all the nations. That's Paul's heart here in Matthew 15, to go where Christ has not been named. He didn't just want more followers, but a diversity from all over. That's what we see in the Psalms, expressing a heart of God being glorified among the nations in Psalm 57 and 96. We see in Revelation the coming day where there's a multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne. That's to be our heart. That's to be our passion, to see the gospel spread where it has not been known. Again, doesn't mean we don't have a passion for the gospel to spread right here in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. And we do, but we also should say we want to see the gospel go where it has not been named. For Paul, if you look at that top map again, that meant places like Spain, and there were other apostles going to other areas where the gospel had not been named. For us today, if you look at the map on the bottom there, this is a simplified picture of the reality of our world, progress of the gospel by people group. When we talk about a people group, we mean a group who shares a language and culture. It's not just national boundaries, and it's more likely what Paul or Jesus was referring to in the Great Commission. It says all nations, but he doesn't mean political boundaries. He means all peoples, all ethnic groups. And so when we think about our world, it's a little different than Paul's day and age, where the gospel was centralized around the Mediterranean Sea, flowing out of Israel and into the Roman Empire. You see three different designations on that map: a green one, a yellow one, and a red one, and they're defined at the bottom there as those who have are significant or established in the gospel presence, those who are formative or nominal gospel presence, and those who are unreached or least reached. And again, this is a bit of an oversimplification to get it all in one map there. But basically that means the green areas are where there's a lot of Christians, there are churches established, and the gospel is continuing to spread. That's kind of like those yellow areas on the map above it. Those are the places where there are churches, and churches who are established with the responsibility to see the gospel spread in the area in which they live. There are yellow areas which have some of that, or they still have a lot of people who are nominally claiming to be that, but there is not the level of healthy churches who can take that ministry to others. And then the red, which is unreached or least reached, have very little presence in that way. You know, if you live in the United States, think of it this way, and you are not a Christian, what do you think the likelihood that you at least know a Christian is? Well, it's fairly high. Or what's the likelihood that you may be flipping through the radio and you come across a Christian song that speaks about Jesus and the gospel? Well, it's likely that you would interact in those ways, or that you would have some interaction in those things. The red areas, what's the likelihood of that happening? Next to nothing. That's why those are defined as unreached. And in fact, I wanted to show you one website that's kind of cool. Maybe if this works. Ooh, it's on. How fun. There's a number of resources that are pretty interesting on online, and obviously these are subject to some interpretation. There's a website called joshuaproject.net. If you do joshuaproject.com, it comes up with like Chinese stuff or something, so that's different. But this is a website and a ministry that tracks the progress of the gospel. Paul didn't have this in his day and age, I don't think, anyway. He just knew nobody's gone to Spain. Well, the gospel needs to go to Spain. If you look, there's on the left side there is kind of a summary of this. Basically, they've defined people groups that there are about 16,000 different people groups. Again, those are... it's not an exact science, but they would say there's about 16,000 different ethnic groups, language groups within the world. Of those, about 6,000 are unreached. And again, how people define unreached varies a little bit depending on who you talk to. So they would view basically 3 billion people in the world as unreached, as those who are unlikely to have interaction that would cause them to know the gospel. There's some resources there. One of them that's pretty cool is a map, a Google map of the world, and that's a little more specific than the map that I put on the back of your handout. But basically, you can see all the different parts of the world, and you can click on a little dot. Oh, maybe. I have to zoom in. There we go. So you can click on a dot and you can see the people group that they're referring to and see the profile of those people. For some reason that went to a different one there. Should work better than that. So anyway, my point is there's some things out there that are pretty helpful for us as Christians living in our day and age that show us the state of the world, that show us where the needs are for the gospel. Now, if you were to answer that question or think about the question, where does the gospel need to be proclaimed? There's multiple levels of right answer to that, right? I mean, you, if you're like me, you can think of people on your street and you can say, oh, that person needs to hear the gospel and needs to respond to the gospel. So there is need here. But when we also look at the world as a whole, we need to have something of Paul's heart that says there are also places in the world where there's nobody living on the street with that person who could even begin to tell them the gospel because there's nobody there who knows the gospel. Starts with a passion for that. Again, does that mean that we should all go? No, it doesn't. Paul didn't expect that of the Roman church, but he expected them to share that heart, to be zealous and passionate for that. We should also recognize that God has given various ones the specific calling to go and to take the gospel to those places. And we should be excited for that and eager to partner in ways that we can with them. But I do want to point out that Paul's heart wasn't just that the gospel would always be spreading to these places, that it would always go to new places. He deeply cared about the establishment of local churches in those areas, right? I mean, Paul didn't just say, okay, I've gone to Ephesus and I preached the gospel there. There's now a few Christians there, so man, I'm out of here. No, he spent time building up the church there. He wrote letters to churches to strengthen them. So Paul was not the kind of evangelist who said, woohoo, somebody came to Christ, 20 people came to Christ, I'm out of here. No, he was discipling and training churches because he knew that's how God continues to spread the gospel in those ways. That should be our heart, that the gospel spreads to places it hasn't been known, that churches are established who are healthy and can continue the ministry of the gospel in those areas. That was Paul's desire. That was what he was encouraging the Roman church to understand and to be a part of. As we need to share that passion for the spread of the gospel, for Paul, it wasn't just a passion that he said, hey, this would be great if this happened. It affected how he thought about life. Secondly, I want us to see the planning for the spread of the gospel. This was what drove Paul to do different things. Look at verse 22. It says, it was this desire that he would preach the gospel where it hadn't been named, that he would not build on another's foundation, that the scriptures would be fulfilled, that those who hadn't heard of Christ would hear. Verse 22, he says, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. What does he mean? Well, he means I had that work to do in other places, so I couldn't come to you. I couldn't just say, well, I'm going to leave the eastern part of the Roman Empire and go west because there was that work for me to do there. There was places where the gospel hadn't been proclaimed there. But verse 23, now with no further place for me in these regions, having completed that work from Jerusalem to Illyricum, since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Paul says, this is my plan. I am on my way long term to Spain to fulfill the ambition that God has given me, this desire to see the gospel proclaimed where it hasn't been. I want to go to Rome to see you, to enjoy your company, to fellowship with you, to be helped by you, and then to be sent out from you to Spain. But right now, verse 25, notice his plans. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Wait a minute. I thought Paul's heart was to get the gospel where it hadn't been known, and here he is going to Jerusalem. You could say, well, Paul, don't you see? The map here has Jerusalem yellow. You don't want to go to Jerusalem. You want to go other places. Well, again, Paul had a big picture vision of what his role was and what God was doing and of the depth of the gospel and the importance of a healthy church. And so verse 26, he tells us why he's going to Jerusalem. 26, he says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. We saw this in Acts. The church in Jerusalem was primarily Jewish, and there was a famine there. And so the churches in Macedonia and Achaia had raised money to help them. And they did so, verse 27, they were pleased to do so because they were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. The gospel flowed out of Israel and out of Judaism. And so the Gentiles had an obligation to say, hey, you are our spiritual fathers. We're going to care for you physically. And so they had raised money to send back. Paul understood this was really important. Why was it so important for the Gentiles to care for the Jewish church? How was that? Why did that matter? What would have happened if the Gentiles had said, that's your problem. You should work harder or something. Yeah, it would have been it would have contributed to disunity in the church, to the tension that was already there between Jews and Gentiles in many cities. That would have heightened that. And so this was a powerful picture of the unity of the church, both for the church itself, but also for the watching world to say, wow, Gentiles care about Jews. No Gentiles care about Jews. They don't like Jews and vice versa. But here it's different because of Christ. So Paul understood this was important. Not in that it was immediately fulfilling his desire for the gospel to be proclaimed, but it was contributing to the gospel going forth and to churches being strengthened, to the unity of the church. And so he said, this is what I have to do. His plan was to go to Jerusalem. And verse 28, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on the fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. So that was his plan. He knew where he was headed. He knew what was important along the way. He said, this is what I'm doing and why. And once I've done that and been faithful in that, I'm out of here. I'm going by way of you to Spain. He had been a part of this process with those churches, raising those funds, and knew he needed to finish that before he headed on from there. Guys, just think about Paul. Think about how intentional he was in planning and doing these things and knowing here's what I want to do. He had a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan, and it wasn't just about his life. It was about how do I help the church to be healthy and help the gospel to go forth. It was not divorced from his overall ambition, but it was also not so simplified that he said, okay, there's not a lot of complications and things I need to do in the course of life. Now, what you think about yourself and what you are passionate about and myself and what I'm passionate about and what we look forward to 10 years from now. You know, for Paul, it was, man, I want to see the gospel in Spain and the church unified and health in those ways. And that's what I'm striving for. Again, our ambition as those who have and our future as those who are not uniquely called and gifted by God to be the apostle of the Gentiles may not be quite so dramatic, but it should be equally spiritually focused, and we should be equally intentional about what the Lord has given us to do. You know, that is going to start primarily for most of us with the spiritual influence in our children's lives, being intentional in that. It's going to continue on to the opportunities for ministry, for using our gifts as Paul was stewarding his gifts, both in the church and beyond, of reaching out to others. Paul was planning to that end, and he was striving to that end, ultimately to see the spread of the gospel. But not only was he striving in that way, he also was encouraging and personally involved praying for the spread of the gospel. Look at verse 30. He says, that's my plan. I want to see the gospel go forth where it hasn't been named, ultimately in Spain. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, then I'm coming to you, and I'm going to be helped by you to go to Spain. And so verse 30, he says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He says, because you care about me, because you're committed to Christ, strive with me in your prayers to God for me. What did he ask to be prayed for? Well, look at verse 31. He says, pray that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. What did Paul know? He knew going to Jerusalem that there were those there who didn't like him, those who did not like Christ and who hated him. And so he asked for prayer for safety as he travels to Jerusalem. And he asked for fruitfulness in his ministry, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. He's not just saying, hey, I hope they're happy with me, but he's saying, I hope it accomplishes the purpose that we set out for of caring for them, that it meets their needs, and that it leads to further unity within the church. With the result being verse 32, that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Paul says, pray for me. I've got these plans that I hope will come to fruition, and yet I recognize that ultimately these things are outside of my control. I'm going to entrust my plans to the Lord. I'm going to pray and ask God for what I desire and what I think is his will, all the while trusting him. Paul prayed earnestly, and he prayed humbly, seeking God's will for these things and asking them to join him in praying for those things. It's interesting as he wraps up this part of Romans to think about what happened with Paul's plans, which leads us to the fourth idea I want us to consider, God's providence in the spread of the gospel. You remember book of Acts, which we studied towards the beginning of this calendar year, this part of Acts. What happened to Paul? He was headed back to Jerusalem. He had a collection from the saints to take to the saints there. He's asked the church at Rome to be praying for safety as he goes. And what happened? Yeah, it didn't happen. What? Paul had this great plan. He wanted to go to Spain. See the gospel there. He asked for prayer that he would be safe and that all that would work out like he intended, that he'd have restful time in Rome before on the way to Spain. It's what his prayer letter said. It's what the church was praying for. And what happened? He got to Jerusalem and he was arrested. And he was wrongly imprisoned and suffered the physical consequences of that, ultimately being forced to appeal to Caesar. Did Paul end up in Rome? Actually, he did, yeah. God took him to Rome, but under very different circumstances than what he desired and what he had asked for prayer for. Was Paul discouraged by that? Paul say, man, I'm going to pout and just sit in the corner because God didn't do what I said and it didn't happen that way. No. And if we could look at Acts 20 to see his overall attitude, every point along the way, what did we see in Acts that Paul was doing? Yeah, he was proclaiming the gospel. It's like, hey, you want to arrest me? Cool, I'll go talk to you. I wouldn't have gotten to talk to you if I hadn't been arrested. So I'll tell you about the gospel. And along the way, you know, another opportunity, I'll tell you about the gospel. Well, Philippians 1:12, after Paul was imprisoned, his perspective was this: I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He would go on to describe how the whole Praetorian Guard had heard the gospel and many had responded because of his imprisonment, and how others, seeing his boldness, had more boldness themselves to proclaim the gospel. And so as a result of that, the gospel spread in ways Paul didn't plan for and didn't expect, but he was faithful in those ways. See, God directed Paul in ways he didn't plan, but ultimately Paul remained committed to his primary task of proclaiming Christ. He ended up in Rome. We don't know exactly what took place. There's some evidence from some of the early church writings that Paul did in fact make it to Spain, that he was imprisoned for a time in Rome, that he was released, and that potentially he did go west and share the gospel there. It's unclear whether those are just based on his desire to go to Spain or in fact if that did happen before he was rearrested and ultimately executed. See, Paul desired to do some specific things. He planned towards that. He asked for prayer towards that. But he ultimately trusted God and was faithful in whatever circumstances the Lord brought him in. He had a heart to see the gospel spread. He planned for that. He prayed for that. But he trusted the providence of God. You know, I think in light of that, of folks like the Dodds, you know, that our class has been praying for, the Dodds who had that same desire, who were called as Paul was to take the gospel to those where the gospel hadn't been heard, and they moved to Papua New Guinea and they established a home in a village where the gospel had not been proclaimed and were beginning to build relationships and came home and Matt was diagnosed with cancer. And so they couldn't go back and finish that work. But God has used that to give other opportunities that they did not expect, and they've been faithful in those ways. As we are to have that desire, but trust God's providence to ultimately direct in those ways. You know, as we think about the book of Romans, and even as we study it for the next number of years, however many that is in church, for a while, as we think about that, don't forget why Paul was writing that, why he was teaching them that. He was reminding them of that because he desired to see the church strengthened, to see them built up, and ultimately to see the gospel continue to spread. So don't let a Sunday go by that you hear the gospel preached from the book of Romans and you are reminded of the implications of that, that you don't say, this is the best news ever for me. But this is also the best news ever for others. And our heart and our desire needs to be that of Paul, that the gospel would continue to go forth. Now, you may not be like Paul, called to not build on another's foundation and to actually be the one to take the gospel where he hasn't been named. Maybe somebody in this room is, and you'll be like the Dodds down the road, going and being a part of that. But if not, we don't say, well, that's just not me. No, we share that heart. We are a part of participating and partnering in those things, praying for those who are going, helping them on the way, because that's what the desire for the gospel should look like. We appreciate it as good news for us, and we appreciate that it is a message that is to be proclaimed to others. That was Paul's desire. Is it ours? That's what Paul was planning towards. Do you think intentionally about the spread of the gospel and how you can participate in that? Do you pray for that, and do you ultimately trust God's providence? I hope that our study of Romans has given us a joy in the gospel and in the application of that and how we live, and a zeal for the world that we want to see places where there are yellow dots and red dots, people who don't have neighbors who could tell them about the gospel, who never get invited to a VBS or couldn't hear a song about Christ on the radio, that God would so work such that they are exposed to the truth, that there would be healthy churches like ours, not that look like ours, but that are committed to the gospel in those areas, who can continue that work. And that we would be that healthy church here, that the gospel is established here. Paul would say of Southlake and Dallas-Fort Worth, he would say that the gospel has been fully preached here in his mind. Not saying everybody's been reached, but there's a healthy church that's full of folks who can continue that ministry here. Let's be faithful in that way and care about the world God's given us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reminder of Paul's heart for the world, his heart that the gospel would not just grow in the areas that it had been proclaimed, but that it would be proclaimed where it never had before. That people who had no access to the gospel, who had no opportunity to hear of Christ, would have those opportunities, that they would respond to the gospel, that healthy churches would be established so that the gospel could continue to flourish in those areas. Lord, thank you that there were those who were faithful before us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and that we benefit from that today. Lord, give us that heart. Lord, help us to be passionate about the gospel spreading in our own homes and neighborhoods, and ultimately in other parts of the world where it's not currently known. Lord, give us hearts of desire to partner with those who do go. Lord, may you even raise up from our church or our class those who would go, who have been called and gifted by you for that. And may we pray that that would be the work that you would ultimately do as well. Trusting, Lord, your providence, we thank you that we can have confidence as we plan, as we anticipate the future, that you ultimately are directing our steps. We think of that even this morning in light of the Dodds and how you have sovereignly worked in their life to put them in the midst of very different circumstances and interacting with very different people than what they set out for. And we pray that you'd continue to encourage them and use them. We do think of our other missionaries who are around the world proclaiming you and strengthening churches. We pray that you would encourage them, that they would be faithful with the task you've given them, that they would be fruitful in the work for which they labor, and help us individually and corporately to partner well with them, to help them on their way as was Paul's desire. We thank you again for this time. We thank you for our study of Romans and for the fellowship that we share. In Christ's name, amen.